I want to continue our series on Look What I Got. Look what I got. Every year that I have lived in my life, and I've lived all of them. Every year that I've been alive, I like Christmas. Sometimes I get a little bah humbuggish. Sometimes I don't worry about decorations. Sometimes I'm not big into all the lights and all that stuff, but I like Christmas. When I was a child, Christmas meant driving in cars. We would travel from grandma's house to grandma's house. Christmas Eve was at my grandmother Sandifer's house in Irving, Texas, and we would have dinner, and we would open our gifts, and then we would, my grandfather would run everybody out of the house. Because my mother's aunt, now this, my grandmother Sandifer is my dad's mom, but my mother's aunt lived about 40 miles away across Dallas in a town called Mesquite. And we were all invited to her Christmas Eve party as well, and it was much more of a party. And it went late into the night. And my grandfather, my dad's parents were invited to that party because mom was married to my dad. And my grandfather liked that party better than the family party. And he would run all of his other sons and daughters and grandkids out of the house, because as soon as they all left, we would all pile in a car and drive over to Mesquite and go to the party. And we'd go over there and we would go and play dominoes and we would open gifts and we would laugh and talk. And we would stay there till late in the night. Then we would drive back to Irving. And in the morning, on Christmas morning, we would get up and load all the leftover food from Christmas Eve in the car. And we would drive another hour to a little town called Greenville, Texas. That's where my grandmother Sandifer's extended, all of her brothers and sisters met. And they all did their Christmas on Christmas Eve. And they would bring all the leftovers from all 10 kids' Christmas Eve parties to Grandpa's house, my dad's grandparents' house, and have potluck, all the leftovers from everybody else's Christmas. And every year I'd go meet new cousins that I'd met last year, but I didn't know them because I only got to see them once a year. And we would eat lunch there. And then after a while, we'd get in the car and we'd drive 2.5 hours up to Oklahoma. And we would go to my grandmother's Hoover's house, my mom's mom, and we would have Christmas there. And then in a couple days, we'd drive back to Arizona to go home. But we traveled. It was all about the travel. Now, I loved those parties. I loved everywhere, Grandma Sandifer's, I would get some kind of weird gift. She bought her gifts from yard sales. And if it was a really good gift, she would ruin it because she goes, "Oh, do you like that? Grandma, this is the best gift you've ever gotten. I'm so glad I got that for 25 cents at a yard sale." Thanks, Grandma. But my great aunt, my mom's aunt's house, we never got gifts there. She had one special granddaughter who got all the gifts. We just got to watch her get gifts. I didn't get gifts at my great-grandparents' house, but at my Grandma Hoover's house, now there I cleaned up there. That's where I got the big stuff. That's where I got a bunch of stuff. And I loved all that stuff, but I got tired of traveling. And when me and Beth met and started dating, I started hearing about her Christmas. And her Christmas, they didn't travel. At her Christmas, on Christmas Eve, the family would gather together and they would have the Feast of Seven Fishes. If you're a seafood buff, you like the Italians. They would have seven different kinds of fish. Smelts and calamari and shrimp and whiting and stuffed clams, and I'm missing two that I can't think of that were usually there. And, oh, it was good. That was all from the Italian side. And on the Slovak side of the family, they had two dishes. They had something called, what do you call the soup? Soup? Christmas soup, they call it. It is the most putrid, nasty, It is sauerkraut, vinegar, and mushrooms. It will lock your jaw sour. But you were required to have at least a little. Now, there are weird people out there like my son, Anthony, and my father, who love that soup. They just like... But I knew something was wrong with both of them. But you're required to have 1 teaspoon of that soup, at least. Because once you have that, that represents the sour times of the year. And then you get to eat the babalki. Now, the babalki is sweetbreads soaked in sugar water, then rolled in nuts, and then dipped in honey. It'll make you stick your tongue out and slap your mama 2 times. It's good stuff. And so you have this feast on Christmas Eve, and it's awesome. And then we would have gifts and that kind of thing. But then Christmas Day, you would get up, and for lunch on Christmas Day, you didn't eat leftover fish. No. You didn't have to eat leftover Christmas soup. Oh. No, Christmas Day, you got up, and they had a lasagna on the table. And you ate lasagna on Christmas Day, and I was fat. That when we got married, I said, that is our Christmas. And that's what we've done most years. I don't think we're doing it this year. But that's what we've done most years is our Feast of 7 Fishes, our lasagna. We've moved around a lot. Sometimes our 7 fishes have included catfish, which was not in the original list. But sometimes you got to get what you can find. But I tell those stories to tell you, there is celebration and there is fun in the memories of Christmas for me. But every year, I get gifts. And when I get gifts, I got to call somebody and tell them what I got. A few years, you know, I mentioned last year some of my childhood gifts that I got, bicycles and dogs. And even as an adult, I've gotten gifts. A couple of years ago, Anthony worked at an airport, sort of volunteer work, and he worked off a gift. He worked, and instead of paying him, they gave him an observation flight for me. And he gave me a certificate that allowed me to go fly a plane for the first time in my life. And I was like, I was so excited. I've always wanted to fly, and I was going to get to fly the plane. And then Anthony looked at me and said, "You like that?" I said, "Son, this is awesome." He said, "Good, I'll never be able to top it, so I won't ever get you another gift." And I don't think he has either. I don't think he's ever gotten me in. I think this year maybe he conned Michael into buying some gifts and claimed he'd pay him back, but we'll see how that works. But I've received gifts as an adult. I've been privileged to be pastor and the church has given me this year a Christmas bonus, and I thank you for that. And many times I get Christmas cards, and they got a little bit of money in them, and I thank you for that. And I've gotten gift cards. My mother does stocking stuffers, and she'll give me a gift card to Subway because she knows I love Subway. And she'll also give me a Snicker bar in there usually because I like Snicker bars. And all from little gifts to big gifts, I love them. I love getting gifts. But as I begin to think about this Christmas, and I begin to think about all the gifts that I've gotten over the years, I begin to realize that the greatest gifts I've gotten are gifts from Christ. We talked about a couple weeks ago the gift of a brother. Because of Jesus, who becomes our brother, we are joint heirs with Jesus. We have been adopted into the family. I've got a brother that provides for me. Last week, we talked about how that we got a friend. I got a friend in you. Anyway, y'all missed it. If you weren't here last week, I sang that, but some of it. But we talked about having a friend. Today, we're going to talk about that, look what I got, the Lord. See, This concept of Lord is a different concept because we don't all understand, as I was sharing with the children, we don't use that word in the American culture except in church. And so we forget what it actually means, but it means master. It means leader. And I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning. Amen. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 8. You knew that getting around Christmas, we had to get to this passage at some point. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which is come to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you right now. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. And Lord, I ask that as we walk into your presence, Lord, that you would open up your word into our heart. Lord, get me out of the way. Lord, my abilities today are not strong enough to deliver your word, as they never are in my own power. But Lord, through your anointing, Lord, you can speak through me and speak into the lives of everyone who is here and hears the word, everyone who watches the video of this sermon, who listens to the podcast. Lord, you can allow your word to become life in hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Let me take just a moment as we get started here today and let you know, in case you didn't know, we are back on Facebook Live every Sunday now. And every Sunday there is a Facebook Live video, and it stays on our Facebook page, so you're welcome to share that at any time. And I'm excited to have that outreach back. If you're not able to be with us sometime, you're working or you're away, you can always log into Facebook and watch our video. I believe we're doing the whole service from 10:30, so worship and all, and so you can log in. And for those of you who are watching now, thank you for watching. I am excited as we look at this concept of the gift of the Lord. I begin to think about how I wanted to share this in a sermon. How do I talk about something that we don't even use in our normal vernacular outside of the church? Now, in the church, we talk about Lord all the time. But outside the church, we don't talk about it. And I began to think about what a Lord means to me. What it means, and sort of God laid into my head, I believe it was God. God laid into my head, I did have pizza three or four times this week, but I think it was God. God laid in my head an acrostic. And I took the first letter of each letter of each letter in the word Lord and come up with a description. And the first thing that I see about a Lord, especially the Lord, is that the Lord is loving. Without a loving God to be our master, we would be lost. We would have no hope. We would struggle. I'm going to tell you, if I went through the rest of this sermon but I didn't have loving, we could quickly come into a situation where we didn't know if we wanted the Lord or not. But because we have a loving God. Now, loving means something different to every one of us. I share this all the time, but many of you, if you haven't read, and if you're married, you need to read Gary Chapman's The Five Love Languages. And if I've done your wedding, you've been at least asked to read it. Whether or not you read it or not, you've been at least asked to read it. But But in Gary, in Dr. Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages, he talks about how that people express and receive love in different ways. Some people have a love language of touch, holding hands, putting their arm around each other, hugs, kisses. That expresses love to them. Some people have a love language of gifts, and giving and receiving gifts is how that they express and receive love. Some people have a love language of quality time. If you can just spend some time with them, just sit with them, just talk with them, they feel that you love them, and that's the way they show you that they love you. Some people have the love language of let's see, gifts, touch, quality time, words of affirmation. Words, actually, that's one of mine. Why was I struggling with that? Words actually mean something to them. If you say, I love you, man, that's serious. That's serious. Some people say, I love you, it doesn't mean anything. Some people say, I love you, and just I love you. Other people, man, that means something. And the last one is, oh, man, I never can remember this one. Oh, yeah, best love language, acts of service. I knew it. I was just, acts of service. If you do something for somebody or they do something for you, that's how you receive and give love. When Beth and I read this book, we found out that we did not speak any of the same love languages. My love languages are touch and words of affirmation. If you tell me you love me, you love me. If you shake my hand, hug my neck, you know, it means you love me. My wife, touch, no. Words of affirmation, I used to tell her every day, I love you. And she'd go, uh-huh, uh-huh. It's the best I could get out of her, uh-huh. I just made in my mind that uh-huh meant I love you too. I don't know if it did, but I said it did in my own head. Best love language is quality time and acts of service. And that's what's important to her. That means nothing to me. She used to wash the dishes and do all the laundry. She still does most of the laundry, but she used to do all these things. And she was telling me she loved me. To me, she was just taking care of the dishes. Didn't mean nothing to me until I read this book. And when I read this book, I began to understand that I have to receive love the way she gives love. And she learned to receive love the way I give love. Then I had to learn to give love the way she receives it. I had to learn that it was that if I would do the dishes, she felt I loved her. If I would do something for her, she felt I love her. If I would just spend time with her, she'd feel it. She had to understand that holding my hand was important because it let me feel that she loved me. And we began to speak each other's love language to the point that Beth no longer said, uh-huh. If I say I love you, she says I love you too. You know why? Because she wants to tell me in my language. Sometimes without me even saying it, she will come up and she'll go, I love you. And I'm like, ah. It happened like once in like 2004, something like that. But it's about expressing. And I'm going to tell you, when we're talking about God and a loving God, the loving God that we have speaks in all five of those languages. He spends time with us. He gives us gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts of blessings. He touches us. We feel Him. He gives us His Word to tell us He loves us. He whichever one I left out, He does that one too. Relax, folks. I moved this week. I'm tired. We know that Jesus was a loving person. In Mark chapter 1, we find this passage. Chapter 1, verse 40, it says this. It says, now a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him, and saying to Him, if You are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Now, when I love that story. Because when Jesus was there, this leper came to him and began to talk to him. The first thing Jesus did is he stopped and listened. Quality time. Quality time. He took time to listen. The next thing he did is says, then Jesus moved with compassion. Compassion is another word for love. Moved with love. Stretched out his hand and touched him. He expressed love through touch. Quality time, touch. Then he said, I am willing. He gave him words of affirmation. What you're looking for, I'm willing to do. So he's had quality time. He's had touch. He's had words of affirmation. Then he says, be cleansed, which falls into both areas. It was a gift, and it was an act of service. I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you your completeness and your healing. And all five love languages come out in this one little story where God moved with love. When Jesus moved with love, gives him everything he needs. Now, I've come by to tell you, I want you to see what I've got this year for Christmas. I got the Lord. The Lord is loving me. The Lord moves in my life. He speaks in my life. He gives me hope. He gives me victory. He gives me power. He gives me assurance. He is my peace, my hope. However, he's not just loving. I love a loving God. I love a loving God. But if all we have was a loving God, you know what happens? We get spoiled. You ever known that person that you know, they were just loved, not corrected, not directed? They get spoiled. Some of you know them because they're your kids. Some of them, they're you because your mom and daddy spoiled you. I was never spoiled. Maybe not. But not only is the Lord loving, the Lord is an overseer. Now, when I say the word overseer, being church of God to the bone, fourth generation on one side, third generation on the other side, I'm church. I'm as church of God as you cut me, and I bleed blue and gold, which is the church of God colors. Most of y'all didn't even know that. I'm church of God to the core, okay? And when I say overseer, I think of, oh, Mr. Overseer, that's my boss. That's Brother Tommy Powell out of that lives down in Farmington, DeSoto. That's Dr. Tim Hill that we see every morning, before every service, our general overseer, and he is our overseer. But the term overseer is more what they do. And when we understand that Lord is an overseer, when I showed the picture of the castle a while ago and the flag was up, it meant that the Lord was there, the one that oversees the land, that oversees the kingdom, that is in charge of. You see it, we need an overseer that looks over our life and understands when we're doing the right thing and when we're doing the wrong thing. We need an overseer that can look into our hearts and look into our lives. And when we need correction, he can correct us. And when we need approval, he can approve us. But we need a God and a Lord that is not just loving, but he's looking over us and he's making sure we're on the right track. As a parent, I'm an overseer of my children. I make sure that they make the best decisions they can when they're young so that maybe they will learn, and when they get older and they're making their own decisions, they'll remember what I taught them. An overseer directs and shows. I look here in the Bible. I come to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Verse 1, it says this, "After these things the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." Now he's sending out 70 to do ministry. Pastor, where in the world are you going with overseer in that verse? Because when I begin to read this verse and I begin to think about it, the Lord said there's things that need to be done. And so he appointed 70 others, and he sent them out two by two, look at this line, before his face. He sent them out in pairs that he was overseeing. You're going to go into the cities that I'm about to go to. You're going to get things ready. You're going to make sure that the gospel is headed, is ready in those places. You're going to go out, and you're going to be the ones starting the movement. Church, I've come by here to tell you something. We need an overseer in our life that doesn't just send us out and say, go do whatever you want to do. But he sends us out before his face. And he says, my anointing is resting on you, but I'm watching you. I'm making sure you make the right choices. I'm making sure you go in the right way. I'm making sure you have the right attitude, the right heart, the right passion. I got news for you. When God calls you to go into a ministry, and God has called every one of you to a ministry, he didn't call you to go out there and figure it out on your own. But rather, he has called you to go out before his face. For the Lord is our overseer, and he watches over us, and he guides us, and he directs us, and he teaches us. He is our overseer. It is wonderful that we have a loving God. But in some ways, I like it even better that I have an overseer as a God. My Lord oversees my life. When I get off track, my Lord corrects me. When I'm on track, my Lord encourages me. He is my overseer. What makes a loving overseer powerful is righteousness. See, the R is for righteous. God is righteous. You know what the word righteous means? Right. He's right. Sort of like me in my home. I'm right. Okay, maybe most of the time. Part of the time. Rightness. God is always right. He is righteous in his spirit. He is righteous in his lifestyle. When I look at Paul's writing in Romans chapter 3, listen to this. I love this. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate to the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. When we begin to trust in Jesus, God brings his righteousness into our life. He gives us righteousness. The reason the cross matters is because the sinless man Jesus shed his perfect blood, his righteous blood on that cross to cover my imperfect life, to cover my imperfect sin. You see, the righteousness of God come through the perfectness of Jesus Christ. I got news for you. I don't want a Lord that's not righteous. I don't want a Lord that's not right. I don't want a Lord that has the same weaknesses I have. Oh, Jesus was tempted in all points as of man, but he came through pure and holy and a righteous sacrifice. I've come by here today to tell you we have a Lord that is righteous. We have a Lord that cares for us. We have a Lord that not only can show us and oversee things in our life, he's not only loving, but his yardstick, his judgment, his weighing in our life is not something that we have to question because we know it's righteous. The old saying says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's a bunch of baloney. God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter if I believe it or not. Because my belief doesn't affect the righteousness of what God says. When God speaks into my life, when God gives me his word and I begin to read the word of God is right. When God speaks into my life and gives me direction and gives me courage, that courage is righteous courage and I am right to follow it. The only way I can be righteous is to try to live close to a righteous Savior who has covered me with his blood and understand that if I do what he says, I'm righteous. Got news for you, church. We have a lot of people that are trying to take the righteousness out of the Lord. Well, you can get to God a whole lot of different ways. There's only one way to Christ. Only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. You know why he's the only way? Because he's the only right way. He's the only righteous one. None of us are righteous. The Bible says none are righteous. No, not one. I got news for you. I'm not righteous. Outside of the blood and the mercy of Jesus Christ, I'm not righteous. My wife isn't righteous. I can attest to that. Outside the blood and mercy of Jesus. I got news for you. Other people we think about. Brother Lowell Smith is not righteous. He's about as close to righteous as I've ever seen. He's not righteous. Jack Dale's not righteous. He's smart, but he ain't righteous. All the people we look up to, they're great men and women of God. But the righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. He's the right one. There's a lot of people trying to rise up and be the Lord. Trying to rise up and be the master. Be the teacher. Be the authority. We'll get to the authority in just a second. A lot of people trying to rise up and, I'm the voice. A lot of people stand behind pulpits in this country think that they're the lords over their church. I'm going to tell you, you can't be a lord and not be righteous. And without Jesus Christ, there is no righteousness in my life. Therefore, in my opinion, there is only one Lord. I know that the term comes from people who lead land and own property, and that's all great, but there is a Lord of lords. He is over everybody, and he is there because of his righteousness. In America, we've decided that righteousness no longer matters. If it's popular, then it's got to be okay. If they get a lot of people in their church, then it's got to be okay. If they're fun to listen to, then it's got to be okay. But I got to tell you, I don't want a power that's not righteous. And our power can only be righteous when it's embedded and implanted into Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So far, as we went through this sermon, it's been pretty easy to handle. Most of us can understand and we want a loving God. We can handle an overseeing God. an overseeing God gives us direction, peace, and comfort. We want a righteous God. But I'm about to make some of you raise an eyebrow. Because some of you are about, I'm about to lose a couple of you. You're going to go, man, he's just lost his mind. Because there's another letter left in the word Lord. And that D is dictator. I'm out. We mean dictator. We think of a dictator and we think of something evil. Can I tell you what a dictator is? Absolute power. Absolute authority. You want to know why the move of the Holy Spirit and the move of God is igniting and flowing all through China and Russia, but it struggles in America? Because they can understand absolute authority. I don't want a Lord that doesn't have absolute authority. I want my Lord to be dictator. I hope that he's a benevolent dictator. But I'm going to tell you, I can't adjust his mind. I don't want a Lord that I can sway. Have you ever noticed how we treat God? We don't want the Lord to be a dictator. Because we spend too much time trying to sway his opinion. Well, God, now, what you need to do is this, this, and this. God, we even pulled the old, God, if you really loved me, if you really loved me, we make stupid statements. Yeah, if you'll do this, I'll do this forever. This is not a negotiation. You are not talking. Yes, last week I talked about he's our friend. The week before that I talked about he's our brother. But I'm telling you, we're talking about the absolute authority in the universe. He is the dictator. We don't get to negotiate with him. We don't get to make deals with him. Right is right and wrong is wrong. When are we going to get that through our head? Well, God will understand. Yeah, God understands you're wrong. God understands that he gave us direction in his word. He gives us direction in our life. He sends his Holy Spirit to give us answers in peace and victory. He sends preachers and prophets and teachers to give us direction, and yet we ignore them. We walk away from them, and we claim in our modern American church, God will understand. It's going to be okay. I got news for you. If the dictator says it, then it has to be done. I'm going to tell you something. We serve a God that we, our only responsibility is to please and obey. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 28. Somewhere here. Matthew chapter 28. Verse number 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If we're not preaching, if we're not sharing, we're not obeying the authority. We're not obeying the authority. We think our only job is to come in here and listen to the preacher. If we think our only responsibility is to come in here and get our ears tickled, and we don't take the gospel into the streets, we don't tell people about Jesus Christ. When Jesus gives the Great Commission, when He gives us a Great Commission, He prefaces it by reminding them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. I'm free. I'm free. I love those songs. We sing about freedom. We talk about freedom. As Americans, we're taught that we can grow up to be anything we want to be. We're free. That's a bunch of baloney. I'm not free. Pastor, what do you mean you're not free? I'm not free. I have been bought with a great price. I have become a slave to God. Pastor, you just preached a couple weeks ago that we were joint heirs with Jesus, and we can cry, "Abba, Father," and we've got, you're right. But He's still the dictator. Our problem is we live in a world where we think our opinion matters. Everybody getting all happy for Christmas with this sermon? We live in a world where we think our opinion matters. You know, opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple, usually they're hairy and they stink. Let me tell you something. When we get a relationship with God, our opinion doesn't matter. Oh, well, Pastor, I live that way. I understand He is the Master. He is my Lord. Yeah, you understand that. But then you throw a fit if I preach too long, or if the songs ain't what you like, or if this isn't that, or that isn't this, or it's too hot, or it's too cold, or the seats are too soft, or they're too hard. I've got news for you. It doesn't matter. We're here to glorify God. We're here to magnify the King of Kings. The dictator has laid out to us that we are here to glorify Him, and then we are to go out into the streets and share the good news of Jesus Christ. I get excited about a loving God. I sort of like an overseeing God because an overseer protects me. Man, I thank the Lord that I have a righteous God. But this week, as I began to look at this scripture, I've got more and more excited that I have a dictator. It's not my opinion, it's not my thought, it's not what I think, but God, it's what You think. It's not... Oh, that's why Paul could say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me, because he understood that the loving, overseering, righteous God was the dictator of his life, and he directed every step. David could say it this way, the steps of a righteous man are ordered, ordered, ordered. You're not getting it. Ordered. That's... See, when we hear the word ordered, steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, sometimes I think we think it's like a restaurant. Well, this is what I like. No, that's not what it is. It's like a military. You walk there, and you don't stop walking until we tell you to stop walking. And when we want you to turn right, you turn right. Yeah, you turn right. All of a sudden, when we understand that the greatest power of our Lord is that He is our dictator, He dictates to us our calling, our direction. He dictates to us where our hope is. The truth is, we understand the dictating power of Jesus Christ. The sermon tonight on being stressed out, that series, it goes away. Because it's not my choice. I don't have to figure it out. Because the Lord directs my steps. Well, people may say I'm crazy. That doesn't matter. The Lord directs my steps. The Lord manages the way I go. Nero was a powerful dictator. He hated Christians. It is said that he lit his garden with the burning bodies of Christians that he had arrested. His lamp post in his garden. In Nero's army, there was a group of 40 wrestlers that were the most powerful fighting group in his entire army. And every time they would go into battle, they would chant, "We 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O King, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." Every time they went into battle, they wrestled for their dictator. They wanted to win victory, not for themselves, but for their king. They wanted to receive his approval. But somewhere in the matter of time, each of the 40 wrestlers found Christ. Word got out that there were people in Nero's army that were believers in Jesus Christ. And Nero sent out a decree to every commander that he was to find out if there were Christians in his platoons or his groups. And if there were, they were to be killed. The commander of the 40 wrestlers stood before the 40, read the king's decree, said, "Are there any of you here that have accepted this Jesus Christ?" And to a man, all 40 wrestlers stepped forward. The commander, afraid to instantly kill the king's greatest fighting force, sat beside a frozen lake. And the story is that he commanded the 40 wrestlers to strip off all of their clothes and to walk out on the middle of the frozen lake in the middle of the night. He built a fire on the shore and said, "If you will denounce your faith, you can come back to the fire. If not, you will sit out there until you die." The 40 wrestlers, to a man, all stripped off their clothes, walked out to the middle of the lake, and they began to chant, "We 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." Those 40 wrestlers understood that now their dictator, their king, whom they were fighting for, was now Christ. They were not wrestling to prove that they could be righteous. They were fighting to win a battle for Jesus. They chanted that chant all night long. Just before sunrise, one of the wrestlers left the circle and began to crawl back to the shore, denouncing his faith, not able to withstand. The commander sitting by the fire heard the chant, "Change, we 39 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." And the story says that the commander of the 40 wrestlers jumped to his feet with tears in his eyes and stripped off his clothes and ran onto the ice crying, "We 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ." to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. When we understand the dictator, and we understand our place is to fight for him, we win victories for Christ, and we receive victory from him. We fight for Christ. We stand for Christ. That's what makes the Lord powerful. The loving is great, the overseering great, the righteous is you can't do without it. But I want a Lord that's in control. I want a Lord that has authority. Why don't you bow your heads with me all around this building? Some of you are here today and you've handled. You like a loving Lord. Loving Lords give you what you want. Some of you can handle an overseeing Lord because he can direct you. He can help you from keep you from harm. You want a righteous Lord because you know you're not righteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you struggle with a Lord that's a dictator. Because you're too busy wanting your own way. You want to tell God how it will work. You want to tell God how it happens. But I'm going to tell you today, God has all the authority in heaven and earth. Your idea how it works isn't important. Because God has the authority. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I need to submit. I need to give myself. I need to give control of my life to the authority of Jesus Christ. What I think, what I want doesn't matter anymore. I need to be under the authority of Christ. Everybody's got their head bowed, their eyes closed. I want you to get out of your seat and come stand across front of this church with me. We're going to pray a prayer. We're going to believe God to bring you under the authority of Christ. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care who you are. Are you here and you say, I need to bring myself under the authority of Christ? I keep telling God what things should be. I keep trying to negotiate with God. And I want to bring my life under his authority. Anyone else? We got several up here. You're not going to be alone. We have leaders up here. You're not going to be alone. I'm going to give you a couple more seconds. Those of you that are standing up here, here's what I want you to do today. I want you to begin to call out on the name of God. And I want you to submit. The devil comes against you, and the Bible says, resist the devil, he must flee. Submit yourself unto the Lord. We've got to submit. We've got to say, God, I'm under your control. As you begin to submit to God's authority, God's going to give you some directions. He's going to show you some things. Don't try to talk God out of it. Don't try to negotiate it with God. When the dictator speaks in your life, your answer is yes, sir. Yes. Yes. Yes.